Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for every person that's here today. And for the work that you're doing in our families and in our broader church family. God, we pray for the Berkeleys overseas, Mama Betty, who they're with. God, we pray for Ben and Hannah as they prepare to go overseas this fall, for all of the people invested in this community who are then investing in the world around them. God, we pray your guidance, your blessing, your protection be with them. And God, we pray for the women who are on retreat right now. God, as they've had a few days together of connecting and doing some soul searching and hopefully, God, connecting with you and growing deeper in their understanding that they are crafted to be your daughters. God, so we pray your blessing over them as they wrap up this morning. Help them to travel home safely, God, and continue to just help us thrive, truly thrive in our relationship with you, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay. Good. Well, welcome. Good morning. I'm Luke, one of the pastors here. Excited for this one. I'm going to invite Chris, our middle school director, up for an illustration here to come on up. I'm excited for this message. So this is Chris Grasky. He's our middle school ministry director. And we've been in this series on beginnings, okay, talking through the first few chapters in Genesis. And this next message, okay, is kind of a heavy one, all right? We're going to pivot from the happy, good news that God created everything into Genesis chapter 3 this morning, okay? And so I wanted to start with an illustration, okay? Chris, you ready? You feel good about that? Okay, all I need is for you to stand on the chair. Okay? He literally doesn't know. I told him 3 minutes before service that he was going to do this, okay? All right. So we're talking about the fall, okay? And I want to illustrate how... Please don't. I want to illustrate what this really looked like, because you get two chapters into Genesis and it's like, okay, God created the world, and then it seems like really, really fast. Here, grab on my hand. You reached out. Yeah, grab on my hand. It seems like really, really fast. We fell right off. Good job. That was great. You didn't step on me. It seems like really, really fast. Everything kind of came crashing down, right? Okay, now you lay on the ground. Okay, so really, really fast, everything came crashing down. And then, now for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, we're in this, like, battle, okay? Where it feels like God is up somewhere and we're down in this, like, broken existence. And it feels like God is trying to pull us up. Pull us up.
Should I get up?
No. And it seems to just go on and on, and it's confusing. It's confusing because the falling down was so much easier than the getting back up, wasn't it? Just kidding. Okay, give it up for Chris. That was well done. That was well done. Nice job. Thank you. And what we get told in the Christian world is that Jesus is here to pick us up and bring us back up with the Father. So why does it feel like we're still laying on the ground so often? Why does it feel like we're still fighting this battle with sin so desperately? That's what we're going to address here today, okay? We're going to do that by talking through the fall in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to learn a little bit about that. Last week, if you didn't catch the message, Peter did a... I'm breathing heavy. That's really bad news for me. One less apple fritter for breakfast, maybe. Peter last week talked about this part of Genesis 2 where he talked about the Ish and the Isha. You guys think that was really interesting if you caught that. If not, please go listen to it. It talks about God's design for men and women. That was really powerful. And as he was doing that, he pointed out that we switched into this idea of narrative, that God is now telling a story through the book of Genesis, okay? And that's what we're going to continue on here today in Genesis chapter 3. The narrative continues. Now that God has created man, created woman, put them in the garden together. And then you guys know the story, but we're gonna really get into what it means. And what I want you to think about is how might our discussion here this morning bring you a new perspective or a new beginning in your own battles with the sins and temptations in your life, okay? Because I just want to get out there right in front of us now that as well-dressed as we all look today, as happy as we all are here this Sunday morning, there is hidden sin, deep struggles with temptation, serious damage and pain happening because of the sin of the world represented in this room right now. It's true of my life. It's true of so many stories that we hear. And we don't need to like raise our hand if you're, because we know that there is a deep, deep personal struggle with our own sinfulness, this feeling that we're broken down and we just want to be picked back up and we can't quite yet, okay? So how can God bring a new beginning or a fresh look at your particular struggle or battle here today, okay? So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to read a few verses for you. Let's stand if we could, just get the blood flowing a little bit. Read a few verses for us from Genesis chapter 2 and then chapter 3. So chapter 2 says this, but the Lord God warned him, they're in the garden together, but the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Then the narrative continues in chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only fruit in the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or ever touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." You can go ahead and have a seat. So I'd be surprised if this narrative, this story, was new to many of you out there. But I want to try to take an approach to it this morning that is slightly different than the typical sermons that I've heard about this chapter. Because, frankly, a lot of the stuff that I hear feels right, and a lot of the things that we teach about this chapter are true, but rarely do I see it being helpful in people's journeys of temptation and trying to fight the sin struggle in their own life. So if you look at the first five verses, per se, you'll hear some points like these, which I think are worth putting out there, because if you haven't heard them before, it's a good foundation to know. So if you look at the first five verses of chapter 3, you'll notice these things. First is that this is the entrance of Satan into the biblical narrative, but not necessarily his entrance into God's created order. All right, there's an understanding that there was something before this where God interacted with this now Satan character who enters into the story here in chapter 3. In some ways, chapter 3 feels more like Satan's story than it does the Ish and Isha, the man and the woman's story. In verses 2 through 4, you see that the serpent's deception is perfect in how crafty it is. The way that he deceives the woman is exactly the way that he needed to do it in order to cause this fall. He told her exactly the right thing, that would then get her to ignite this temptation that she was feeling into a full-blown disobedience. This is a formidable enemy that we are against. In verse 5, I want you to notice something that in verse 5 it says, Satan says, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. This was an interesting point I came across, that there's actually truth in that. That oftentimes Satan in his lies also speaks some truth, because what he's saying is true. That if you eat of the fruit of this garden, you will know both good and evil on a whole new level, because you're going to experience that evil. You're going to see that evil playing out in real life. Okay? So Satan is very real. He really wants to destroy our lives, and he knows the very best way to draw us away from God, the very best way for each one of us as individuals. Those are important things to know, important truths to uphold, all right? Like, okay, so what, right? So what do we do about that? We're supposed to have victory over this as Christ followers, right? So what does that look like? Well, let's dig in. I find it more interesting than to dig into the narrative with Adam and Eve and what happens in verses 6 through 13, okay? This is where it gets a little more interesting because this starts to show Adam and Eve's motivations and their corresponding actions, okay? Which can then inform our own motivations and corresponding actions, all right? And this is going to come in three steps. First, we see that Adam and Eve felt a desire or a temptation, and the corresponding action was that they disobeyed. They disobeyed a direct command, a very clear, well-spoken command from the Creator God that they are not to do a simple thing, which is to eat from the fruit of the tree. They felt a desire and a temptation. Their corresponding action was that they disobeyed. And let's not hem and haw and say, like, well, maybe it was Satan's fault or whatever. Like, we need to understand today that this act of disobedience was horrid. It was a wretched act, defying against the God who had given them all of this goodness, all of this beautiful life. This disgusting disobedience is painful to the Father, is hurtful to the Creator, who made it as clear as possible, clear as day, that they were not to do that. Step two, after they disobeyed, they felt ashamed. They felt guilty. They knew they had done wrong, and so their corresponding action was that they hid themselves. They hid themselves. They covered their bodies. They hid from the Lord in the garden. And in hiding of themselves, as they're there hiding, there's this moment of waiting before the Lord starts walking through the garden. In this moment of hiding and waiting, they felt afraid. They felt afraid. This is point number three. And the corresponding action to their fear, then once they're confronted with their choices, is they then made excuses. They tried to pass the buck, right? Well, it was the woman that made me eat it. Well, it was Satan that deceived me, right? So you can see how this flow takes place. There's a desire and a temptation that leads to a disobedient action. In disobeying, you start to feel ashamed. In feeling ashamed, you decide you need to hide. In deciding you need to hide, you feel afraid of the fact that you're now hiding from God and others. And as you're feeling afraid and you're confronted with your fear, you start to make excuses so that it doesn't all land on you. I think you can see this. I assume you can see this, but This is our reality. Not every day, not every moment, not all the time, but in the moments when we are caught up in this cycle, we can feel the impact of all of this process, this whole process, where you feel tempted, you feel drawn, you feel a desire into something that you know is displeasing to God. And all of us in this room, what's common among humanity? We are all sinners, right? All of us in this room, on some level, have disobeyed. We've taken those actions, right? And I want to understand that as we're going through this cycle, there is an intimate connection between us sitting here now in 2024 and that first man and first woman in the garden. There's an intimate link there. This isn't just some hypothetical like idea of something that happened a long time ago. We're not just like symbolically we can put ourselves into the garden as if to say something like, oh, if I had been there, I would have probably eaten the fruit too. That's what I used to say. That's what I used to think. I used to say like, oh, I understand that I'm a sinner. And if I had been in that garden, I probably would have eaten the fruit also, right? But that's not fully describing the depth of our connection to what took place in the garden that day, all right? In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul writes this. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Not everyone sins, everyone sinned. There is an intimate link between us and the Ish and the Isha. There's an intimate connection between our existence here today and that occurrence, that event that we read about in the narrative of chapter 3. Okay? And what I take this to mean, what I hope, as you'll see here, is ends up being helpful for you, because I find that people don't want to really acknowledge this. What I take this to mean is that sin is an intricately linked part of who we are as human beings. That sin is always working on us and in us. That it's as much a part of who we are as the blood that flows through our veins, right? That this isn't a situation where it's like, oh, oops, I slipped. Oops, I made a mistake. Oh, shoot, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, bummer. Like, this is the human narrative from the very beginning, from the earliest people. So we all feel these desires, this temptation. You can put that cycle back up there so we can see it. We have all disobeyed. In disobeying, we have all felt ashamed. We all know that some of the stuff we think, say, and do is displeasing to the Lord. And guess what? We have all hid ourselves. We've hid ourselves from God. We've hid ourselves from our closest, most intimate relationships. We've hid ourselves from our happy church friends that we get to see. We've hid ourselves from our coworkers and our classmates. We have hid ourselves. In fact, I sometimes think like Christians probably are a little more aware, but sometimes I think that Christians aren't so much less sinful as they are better hiders. Right? I heard a phrase once, and I don't know, there's a huge array of what this could be. That's why I'm not using a lot of specific examples, because there's no way I could hit on your particular struggle, and you don't need me to name that. You know what that is. But I heard this thing once that nothing bad happens in the morning, and nothing good happens late at night. Sure, it's just a phrase, right? But like, wake up with the sun shining. It's a new day. Here we go, right? You know, like, let's do this kind of thing. And then the day goes on, and the exhaustion hits, and the stress hits, and the anxiety hits, and the pain hits, and the temptation hits. And then late at night when you should maybe be in bed, that's when the stuff, the hidden stuff starts to happen. And in hiding ourselves, we've all felt afraid, I think, if you could put a name to that. And if you want to put a different name to fear, you could say anxiety. We've all felt anxious. We've all felt stressed about our sin struggles. We've all felt lost and confused. We've all had those experiences, and I know I have made lots of excuses for it. It's too tired. It's just too easy. Oops. Well, everyone is doing it, right? Oh, well, my friend does it and said it was okay, right? Oh, it's just normal these days. It's just normal. We all make excuses, especially when we're in this state of fear, where we're worried that we're going to look bad, or we're going to lose a friendship, or we're going to have some sort of hurt, some broken thing on our work is going to take place, where we're not going to have that deal made anymore, or whatever it might be. In our fear, we react really negatively. This cycle, this toilet bowl, if you want to think about it that way, some people call it the death spiral or the shame cycle or whatever. This experience here, as far as I can see it in Adam and Eve's story, as far as I can see it in my own life, this cycle is true of every junior high school student that I've ever had admit their addiction to pornography to me. This is what they're going through. This cycle is true of every person that I know who is trying to kick their anger problem and just can't seem to get rid of it. This cycle here has a lot to do with, I think, every person that I know, including myself, who knows that the right thing is to trust that God is going to provide the things that I need, and yet can't seem to stop watching the stock ticker and be more generous in my life. This cycle is true of everyone who thinks that they should stop gossiping, but just can't seem to help themselves when they hear something really juicy, right? And these are, the things I just listed are the rotten fruits, you might say, the actions, the words, the thoughts of the deeper sin that's working inside of us, the deeper sin that I mentioned. There's a guy named Philip Melanchthon, who was a friend of Martin Luther's, who wrote a lot of supplementary ideas to what Martin Luther was teaching in that Reformation era. And he said, thus, when they, he's speaking about the Catholic elite of his time, whose theology was all kind of screwed up. That was kind of the reason the Reformation took place, was in response to a really ugly version of religion that took place at that time. Very different, I would say, to clarify, very different than the Catholic Church as I know it today, that does a lot of really good things in a lot of people's lives. But Melanchthon said of the brokenness in the Catholic Church at that time, thus when they speak about original sin, they fail to mention the more serious defects of human nature, like being ignorant of God, despising God, lacking fear and confidence in God. Do you see yourself in any of these things? Do you see anyone you know in any of these things? Hating the judgment of God, fleeing this judging God, being angry with God, despairing of his grace, and placing confidence in temporal things. This was 500 years ago he was writing this. And all of this is going on inside of us from the moment we take our first breaths. Now, I'm not going to ascribe this sinfulness to my 5 and 2-year-old, okay? But I'm going to be aware that it's inside of them. I'm going to be aware that it's something they're going to fight and battle. And for some reason, we tell ourselves, especially as Christians, which just is crazy, we tell ourselves that somehow, if we just buckle down, if we just do a better job with our spiritual disciplines, if we just find somebody that it can hold me accountable, if I just put my phone away at 10 p.m., if I just try really, really hard, then I can buckle down and I can kick this sin out of my life. This is deeply rooted stuff at the core of who we are. And the nature of the fall is such that the reason we're linked to Adam and Eve, the nature of this is such that we do not possess the power inside of us to kick it out of our lives. You can try and try and try and try, but on our own, we fail. And so Melanchthon continues, what need will there be for the grace of Christ if we can become righteous by our own righteousness? Let me say that one more time. What need will there be for the grace of Christ if we can become righteous by our own righteousness? What need will there be for the Holy Spirit if by our human power alone we can love God above all things and keep God's commandments? If we can do it on our own, if we could do it on our own, then there would be no need for the Jesus narrative. For the Savior of the world, Christ himself, come into the world, our Messiah, our Savior. So what do we do when we're caught up, battling, struggling, ashamed, afraid? What do? I'm going to propose the kind of ultimate Sunday school answer. The not new news here, but if you can embrace it a little bit today, could change your life. What do? We trust Jesus. We cling on to Jesus. We ask Jesus for help. Paul goes on in Romans, in verses 18, he says, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. We talk in the Christian world of finding freedom in Christ. And I believe that that is true of what Scripture teaches, that Jesus wants to bring you freedom from your struggles, from your pain, from your sin and your temptation. What I think is deceptive about that phrase, finding freedom in Christ, is that we assume it's supposed to happen with the snap of a finger. We assume that if somehow we just come to believe, say that prayer, that Jesus will free us from our sin. But go talk to any Christian person in this room, any follower of Christ, and ask them if that's been their reality. Ask them if that's been true. And so instead, here's how I want to help you see this, okay? Jesus did not just come and die on the cross to scoop us up and bring us up into the arms of God. That's not the full gospel message. The full gospel message is that Jesus came down, sat by our side, experienced what we've experienced, so that he could walk with us through it. That is why God needed to become man, to enter into the world, to know what it's like to experience this cycle of shame and pain. And so in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I'll read this to you. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. And in saying this, he was actually responding to the religious elite who at that time were trying to use their rules to correct the problems of the fall. The people that said, well, if you just do the right things, then you will find favor with God. Then you will be all set. You'll be good to go. And Jesus said, that's not reality. You guys know the yoke, right? That's not the reality. He says, you're gonna have to pull your way through this life. And it's gonna be hard. And it's gonna be weighty. And there's gonna be challenges. And you're gonna be tempted. And you're gonna be deceived. You're gonna have to pull your way through. And you have a choice to make. You can either pull your way through on your own, or you can latch on to my yoke. Leave your yoke behind. Come over to my yoke. Hook into it, and we can pull together. We can fight this fight together, because I am with you always. In the morning, at nighttime, when you're with a bunch of people at church, when you're alone, I am with you. And my yoke is much easier than yours is. Pulling with me is much easier, much more successful than trying to pull on your own. So next time you're in the loop, feeling the desire and the temptation, just remember that he's by your side. Just notice that. And if and when you disobey and you screw up, just notice that he's still by your side. And when you feel ashamed or afraid, when you feel the need to hide yourself, just notice that you can't hide from Jesus. And he doesn't want you to. When you're feeling afraid, have no fear, because Christ is with you. And he loves you. And he accepts you as you are. The very gospel of Jesus Christ is this, that in the time between the fall of humanity and the restoration of God's perfect order, when his kingdom will come in all of its fullness and glory, God stopped pulling on us. He came into the world so that he could pull with us. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Amen.